You know, the believers in Corinth, just like us today, are called to be salt and light in a world that desperately wants to meet Jesus. And Paul is speaking directly here in this text to this idea of being a witness to that. Like if people are going to see Jesus, they're going to see it through those who profess Jesus and believe in Jesus. Just reminding them of the great love of God, reminding them that in Christ they have been washed, sanctified, and justified, and I'll explain what those terms in simplicity mean. What does it look like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? To have union with Christ. And you know, next week, some of all this talk that Paul's been going into is going to really come to a climax in the sense of how he is, where he's bringing us in this line of teaching of his. Now you may ask, what is actually going on in this text as you read it? Well, the first thing that we see is that believers are suing other believers and taking them to a public court. That's the way to frame it, to understand what he's after. He's saying that there's something about this that hurts their witness. Then in verse 8, he says actually pointedly what they're doing. He says, you actually cheat one another and you are doing wrong. So he makes it plain to them. Well, among followers of Jesus, the root of their courtroom squabbles has to do with cheating one another. And by doing this, putting Jesus on display and not, right, not in a good way. The other thing we see in this text is this laundry list of sinful behavior. Now, I ask myself, like, why does Paul do this? Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letters, you see these, like, lumped together sinful behaviors, right? He'll say, this is sort of sins maybe of, right, not walking with God, being a part of the world. And then he goes and he'll list all these things that are what it looks like to be part of the Spirit. And I ask myself this, like, why does Paul do this? If you read every one of his letters, you see things like this, where he just has a whole paragraph, right, of, you know, this is what you were, you know, calling them out of this. This is what Christ has called you out of, okay? Well, I think maybe it's just simply this. It's to level the playing field. It's so that no one he is speaking to will feel excluded. Okay? How does that sound to you? To me, it resonates with Scripture. How can any one of us point the finger at another? How can any one of us think in pride that we're better than another? You see, with lists like this, right? It levels the playing field. I like this analogy, right? It's like, this is an old thing, but, you know, you point the finger at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? I like that. It's a good reminder. Because maybe when you're ready to point, right, you open your hand and you say, Lord, I need you. I need you. When it comes to sin, it involves all of us. And none of us are excluded. In both of these calling out type of things, really what I stood out to me this week is that a watching world is waiting to meet Jesus. And I have the Barna Research Group out there. They do a lot of research on the church. And I've talked about this before, so this is nothing new, nor is it nothing new that you haven't heard or experienced maybe in your own life. But what is probably the primary criticism of the church, right? Which we would say are God's people. What is it? Hypocrisy is huge. I think that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's saying that when you take your brothers and sisters to a public court, you are putting Jesus on display. Is there a better way? You can hear it in all the questions that he asks. The world is watching. And how will the world know that Jesus is real? Well, they'll know who Jesus is by our love, right? By our love, which is motivated by the love of God, that it would shine through us. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," this is the kind of thing that he is talking about. "You are the salt of the earth." These are the kind of things that Jesus is talking about. And you know, I think he's also going after something that is emphasized throughout his letter, is that our heart's desire, our mind's focus, our soul's, right, claim, the spirit that is within us resonating with the spirit, is about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And Paul next week will make it so clear, with all of our body. Our bodies matter. Jesus is to be our greatest treasure. Paul isn't teaching this, you know, on his own. And there's a couple points that will come out in the rest of this message that are like, he's not teaching this on his own. Jesus points these things out too. If you just read Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, or you just read the Sermon on the Mount, even just that, you will see that Jesus calls out hypocrisy, and all of us have it in us. There's a famous quote by Brennan Manning. "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. A watching world is waiting to meet Jesus." So I'll ask this question. How serious is all of this, right? This taking other believers to court, they're cheating of one another, and then you have this big list, right, of all pretty inclusive. None of us excluded. How serious is it? Well, in verse 7, he says, we're already defeated. Wow. "That the power of God at work in our witness falls flat." To say one thing and claim one thing, God's love for us, and then go out and do another. And you know, you could simply take the Ten Commands, because it's easy, because some of them are here, right? You have cheating, you have stealing, you have lying, you have adultery, you have coveting, you have murder, you see? When we live into those things, which really, you know, Paul emphasizes a lot, like lust and hate, those two in particular, we're already defeated. There's another phrase in there that sounds, again, last week I said, wow, that sounds harsh, right? Because Paul is trying to make the fact that a little yeast, right, can work its way through the whole dough. And so, you know, just some accountability they were having with a brother in the congregation, was unrepentant, etc. There was some harsh words spoken, right? And this sounds harsh too, almost, to our ears. It's like, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, when you hear that, what do you say? What do you think? I'm a wrongdoer. What does Paul mean? What is he saying? You can say that Paul is off his rocker. You could choose to ignore it. But do you realize Jesus says this kind of thing frequently? I can give you multiple times that Jesus says exactly what Paul says here in the Sermon on the Mount alone. It strikes me that this is a strong warning that comes to us. To sort of live our lives in like a cheap grace kind of zone, right, where we profess Jesus as Lord, we receive the salvation of God, and then we don't experience the transformation in our lives. It seems like a strong warning. Already defeated, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think I'm thinking of one in particular I could give you. Say, well, give me an example of that. Where Jesus says, people are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, on that day of judgment, right? That's what it's kind of being spoken of. And I'll say, well, you know, they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. You see, this is mysterious, right? Because we understand grace. It's nothing that I can earn or nothing that I can do, but yet what is happening there? It is a firm warning to remember that Christ's sacrifice was costly. He justifies you, okay? Meaning his death, his faithfulness, his righteousness for ours, taking the place of our penalty, the weight, the wrath of God. So now remember who you are. You've been sanctified, which sanctification is an idea of redemption. You've been purchased by God through Jesus Christ, meaning you don't even belong to yourself, right? Now, talk about a countercultural thing today. This kind of self thing is killing us. No, it is Christ who lives in me. And Paul is saying, when you do this, how can your profession be true? When you engage this, how can that be true, right? You cheat your brothers and sisters. You take them to court in front of the world to see. Is there a better way? Well, Paul gives us the better way. So let me just say this, because I already went into it. Where is God's grace in all of this? When he says at the end there, which is beautiful because it's after he says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And then he goes through this long list of stuff, right? Grouping it together. So none of you escape here. None of us escape here today. None of us can point the finger. None of us can cast the first stone. This is what you were. In Christ and by the Spirit, which is important because that's the power at work in us, you are washed, sanctified, and justified. What Paul is doing is he's speaking to their identity in Christ, their calling in Christ, right? To love God with your whole heart, to love your neighbor. And the power that is at work in us by the Spirit. Paul, this is like powerful, powerful grace. You want to know what else I think is God's grace? The warning. The warning. I think that too is God's grace. Power to overcome the sin that wants to so easily entangle and trip us up in Romans, right? We are called to shine like stars in the world, in the universe, as we hold out the word of life. Philippians 2. We've been called out of darkness into his glorious light and offer ourselves wholly and completely to God. Hebrews 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I could go on and on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is who you are. So throw this stuff off. Get rid of it. So how does this look? And I think this is exactly where I believe the Spirit led me this week in this text. It's not to point fingers, to single out sin, none of these things. It's this implication here of turning the other cheek. I'm telling you, this is probably the hardest thing, I think, for us as believers in Christ to do. Turn the other cheek. When you've been wronged or you've been cheated, let's just go with those, right? Primary in the text today. How does it make you feel? What is it that you want to respond with? Punch me, I punch back. Punch me again, I punch harder. You've wronged me, you cheated me, right? These kind of things in life. And he's talking about in the family of Christ, all right? The world, you would expect this if they don't know any better. But to us who have been redeemed, sanctified, washed, you see? Paul is teaching what Jesus our Savior taught. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, you know, turn to him the other, right? When someone who is your enemy even, right? Roman soldiers at the time, they could force you into servitude and make you carry their load for a mile. He says, go with them too. If someone wants to sue you, take you to court, take your shirt, give to him your cloak as well. Now, don't get me wrong. This, I don't think Paul's talking about seeking justice, right, in a court atmosphere or these kind of, I don't think he's saying that. What he's saying, believers, you'd better be on your guard because the world is watching you. Sometimes the best transformation that can happen, I think, with God being put on display is to be able to absorb the hurt, the being wronged, the being cheated, the painful things that we might experience. Now, this is absolutely unworldly. That's because it's something of the kingdom of God. How can you put God on display? I've told you this too. It's like you think about some of the big movements, right? Like Gandhi's movement. You think of Martin Luther King Jr., right? The whole civil rights movement. Think about the Jesus movement. You want to know why I think those things got traction? Is because there was turning the other cheek, there was forgiveness. When Jesus is on the cross and he's experiencing all the agony and the mockery and the beating, the spitted on, taking his clothes and selling them, I mean, the whole thing, right, which is leading us through Lent here, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, with Paul's teaching here, he's saying to them, you actually do know what you're doing. God has called you out of darkness. He's set you apart for special service for him, and it includes turning the other cheek. You know, when Jesus, I said, you know, this harsh teaching may not... You know, we wonder where it is, and Jesus taught the same thing, you know, like, oh, you know, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus says similar things. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, right? Well, what do you think the Father in heaven's will is for this world and this earth? Is that forgiveness would rule the day. Jesus says a harsh thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, forgiveness, right? He says, Father... he says, if you don't, right after he teaches the Lord's Prayer, remember? Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others. And then he says, a little commentary, he says, well, if you don't forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father won't forgive yours. But if you do forgive, that messes with our grace. I think what's going on here is the same thing with Paul. It's serious. Like God has purchased you. You belong to him. So live like it. I think that's the simple message. Walk in it. Exemplify it. Demonstrate it. A watching world is waiting to meet Jesus. I would like to go into prayer, and worship team will lead us in a final song too. But let's spend a little time with this in prayer, and I will conclude our prayer time, all right? So let's pray. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we look around our world and we wonder why wars escalate. Ultimately, it has to be because of a lack of this kind of love one to another that just allows ongoing conflict to perpetuate. Lord, these are the kind of things that you died for. Lord, in our relationships one to another, we are so into our rights, our own wisdom and opinions. Grievances reign in our family, our relationships. Lord, I'm thankful that you look on us with love and you have mercy and kindness. Lord, I'm thankful for the warnings. I don't want to be there someday before you and I say, Lord, Lord. And then Jesus says, have you forgiven your brother or sister? Lord, I pray that you would work in us in such a way that you would bring about your will and ways in our life, that we might be able to walk in these things, even as hard as they are. It is absolutely unworldly. It's out of this world to do that, to forgive, to turn the other cheek. Lord, we want to embody you like Paul does, just with the song we sang, just to be able to make that our core identity. Lord, we just celebrated in a way, right? Ash Wednesday week. I know last Sunday we had an opportunity, if people chose, I offer that again today, Lord. Just as a reminder to us that, wow, apart from you, we are lost. But our life that is hidden in you, sanctified, washed, justified, given the power of the Spirit, we have life. So, Lord, I pray, I know today, this week, we're already going to be able to experience how to put this word into action. It's right in front of us every day. Lord, may you shine through us because we know a watching world is waiting to meet you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.